You turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. That's where we'll be tonight. Well, this is where I'm at in my own personal reading. So whenever I'm asked to teach on the spot, if I'm not already teaching through a book, I just teach where I'm at unless God changes that direction. I just think this is such, at least for me, it's a timely word for me personally. I've been wrestling with it for the last couple weeks. Well, probably the last 22 years, but really the last couple of weeks as I've been in this passage and just meditating on it, not really realizing that I'd be teaching it. But it's a familiar chapter. It's a pastoral letter from Paul to his son Timothy, spiritual son Timothy, to encourage him, to correct him, to exhort him, to strengthen him, all kinds of stuff that's going on. He just wants to remind Timothy not to give up, to be strong, to keep going. So let's read through it, and we'll read the first couple of verses here. Verse 1, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." So the first thing he says is be strong in grace. This guy says, one commentator says, in this defining grace, he says, grace here has its simplest theological meaning as the divine help, the unmerited gift of assistance that comes from God. Resting in grace, the unmerited favor of God towards us that is in Christ Jesus. This is what it does. It gives us a confidence and a boldness that we can never have. Thinking we are on probation, that's something I can resonate with, probation and parole, or thinking God hasn't made up his mind about us yet. It's not so. We're not on probation. We're not on parole. We're in his grace. Amen?
Amen.
There's nothing that makes us as strong as saying. Now say this, you guys here too. Repeat after me. I am a child of God in Jesus Christ.
I am a child of God in Jesus Christ.
And I have the love and favor of God.
And I have the love and favor of God.
Even though I don't deserve it.
Even though I don't deserve it.
That is the strength that comes from grace.
That is the strength that comes from grace.
Man, in the midst of trials and tribulations, in the midst of separation from loved ones, in the midst of everything shut down, businesses closed, life stopped as we know it in this era of COVID-19, I need to know, and I think you need to know, we are children of God in Jesus Christ. We have the love and the favor of God, even though we don't deserve it, and that is the strength that comes by grace. Amen. Paul knew that it was what it was like to receive the strength of God's grace. He explained it in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. It says, "He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And he could encourage Timothy like this from his own life experience. Each one of us can encourage each other from our own life experience. Just the people in this room have gone through seasons of hell, as it were. Pain, suffering, death, hurtful brokenness beyond explanation. But you don't realize you can make it through it until you tap into God's grace. When you realize as you're going through it that he is with you and he's for you, he never leaves you and never forsakes you. I'm not saying that you feel that way. I'm saying that you know that in your mind and in your heart, that connection, your soul and your mind, you know, it's all right there. The faith. You have the information, you have the activation by faith right here. It's in those moments, when you come through those times, you recognize the grace of God in your life. When things are going well, praise God. I love when things are going well. I absolutely do. I have a friend who always talks about, as long as things are well with me, everything's well. But how do we grow? We grow in grace through trials, tribulations. We grow in grace when we're tempted and don't give in. We grow in grace when we're tempted and do give in and think we've blown it and there's no hope for us and realize God's still not mad at us. He still loves us, and he still takes us back. He's only ever one prayer away from restoration. Amen?
Amen.
And you know, if you're someone tonight that you're in the midst of that situation where you are suffering and you've got so many questions, so many bills, so many relationship problems with family or with close friends or with work or however it may be, and you just feel like you've been abandoned by God because you don't hear his voice. Just because you don't hear him doesn't mean he's not working. Doesn't mean he's not moving heaven and earth on your behalf. The test is in our waiting for him. Waiting. I'm more like a microwave. I just want to put it in, press
Amen.
The button, and have it.
You know?
Real quick, you know. You know, it's easy to teach it and preach it. It makes a good sermon, but, you know, waiting. When you're in prayer and just waiting for God, I mean, you know, I have a friend who also says that I have the gift of gab. I can ramble off hours of prayer and not say anything and not even connect with God. I encourage you and I encourage myself, the next time you go to pray, wait. Wait and listen for God to speak. Have your Bible with you and say, Lord, here I am. I'm your servant. I'm listening. Show me. Talk to me. That secret place where he's at, man, that's the money. That's where that supernatural peace and joy comes. In my own personal experience, that's where I find it the most, and I pray that you would too. Next thing he says is entrust these teachings to faithful men to do the same. He's speaking to Timothy in a pastoral sense or role. He's to identify men who belong to Jesus and demonstrate faithfulness. Now, obviously, you know, Apostle Paul is talking to Pastor Timothy, encouraging him as a pastor. And this applies to pastors, but this applies to every believer. I found personally in my own walk and observing the walks of others over the years that if we're not giving away what we've been given, we begin to look and act more like a puddle of stagnant water with no life rather than a river with torrents of living water flowing through it. Can anyone relate to that? So often I find myself, especially during COVID, not having interaction like normal with folks. Our jails closed down. You know, we can go in for visits through the glass, but that's it, one-on-one. You got to talk through a phone. You got to have a mask, and it's really hard to understand. It's something. It's not nothing. It's something. But it's not the same as being in that room with those men. Jeff and I in there just sharing the goodness of God. You know, Jeff's message is always, God loves you. And I'm proof of it right here because he's from this place and people know him in there. And they see the power of God transforming a life. They don't have to take my word for it or his word for it because they've seen who he used to be. And now they see who he is by the grace of God. Nothing of his own doing, but by God's grace, he's transformed his life and set him free. And now he's back in there sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with those men. I miss that. I miss those guys. Those are my peeps. And I relate to those kind of guys more than anybody else. It's real at-home feeling in there. That sounds crazy. I'm sorry, but not having that. We had breakthrough on Tuesday nights. For a long time, we were meeting on Zoom, and we were grateful for Zoom for a minute. It was great to just see each other's faces and still be able to virtually meet. But we all missed each other, right?
Yes.
We missed just being in the same room together, right? Even if we were 6 feet apart and wearing masks and all that stuff, we were in the same room. We're grateful to have fellowship. And everybody's taking this thing in different ways, and we don't look down on anybody for however they're responding to it. We just want to be those who respond in faith and not in fear. Brother Doug the other night had this great word about, what was it? What kills depression?
Gratitude.
Gratitude is a depression killer.
Amen.
When you wake up and you're thankful, those times you pray, oh Lord, thank you for the birds outside. Thank you for that woodpecker who woke me up at 3 a.m. I'm just so grateful for that. Thank you for my daughter that won't sleep. Thank you. Thank you for water running. All the things we should be thankful for, but we forget a lot of times. It's in those moments of gratitude. I know for me personally, And whatever depression I was facing, whatever anxiety, whatever fear, whatever fill in the blank in your own situation, gratitude eliminated that fear. For his mercy endures forever. He was dreaming that one night, and the Lord woke him up, and he woke up and he said, "Your mercy endures forever." Having bad dreams, hard dreams, struggling through the sleep, and waking up and saying, "Your mercy endures forever." Another translation says, "The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever." Yeah. Man, that's the real Christian walk right there. In the middle of the battle, right? We're not on the playground. We're in the battleground. Amen. My daughter's on the playground now. So you're to pour into men. Timothy, or Paul's talking to Timothy. He said, "Timothy, pour into men. Young men. Seasoned men. Who are you? Who am I personally pouring into?" The game has changed. The field is different now. Ladies. Young ladies. Seasoned ladies. Who are you pouring into? We all sit every week underneath Pastor Chris, and hopefully we're taking in the Word of God and prayer daily on our own as well. But as we sit underneath sound teaching, we must be sound teachers ourselves. And it must start in our homes. This is the easy part, right? I mean, preparing, studying, praying, being overwhelmed by the reality of trying to rightly divide God's Word, it's a huge and heavy weight. A wonderful, beautiful thing to be privileged to share God's Word. But, men, the responsibility lies with us as the high priest of our homes. We must be faithful men. We must demonstrate this. I don't mean simply, and I'm talking to myself, I don't mean simply telling our wives and our children what to do. You should read. You should pray. You should fast. You should fill in the blank. You should go to church more. But if you've learned anything in life, even I'm learning with my daughter as a new parent here, that she sees what I do and copies what I do. We need to be examples in our homes, and we, the high priests of our home, need to live that out, doing it ourselves so that our wives and our children will see Christ in us. They'll see the picture of our true high priest, Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is the one who lays down his life for his sheep. Amen? Okay. And I'm convinced if we would take this seriously, that our homes, our church, and our community, we would be spiritually, we'd be healthy sheep, happy sheep, convinced that Jesus Christ is for us and not against us. There would be no place for fear. There'd be room for faith. That's how we please God, is by faith. Yeah. It's super simple. Even the action that I'm talking about taking here, it doesn't come from, let's try better, try harder, do better, be stronger. No. It's accessing the grace that Christ has provided for us. He's given us everything that we need to succeed in Him, in our homes, in our church, in our job, in our communities, wherever we go. He's with us. And I do pray for us all that we would really finish well. It's easy. I mean, I can look back. Oh, man, what the Lord used to be doing. Oh, when we sang "More Love." That's when God was moving. More love. That's when it was. That was the first worship song I learned in prison. That was the moment I learned how to, well, kind of sing. Play guitar and sing in prison. It was the most beautiful thing ever for me personally to be able to worship God. What was exploding in my heart and going through my mind, I couldn't get out. Had a guitar, had this guy named Lewis I met in prison. He was my friend. He loved the Lord. I loved the Lord. He was a songwriter from Mexico. He was an established musician with, you know, CDs and everything out. And obviously got into trouble. And we'd hang out in the yard and he would teach me how to write songs, how to write music, how to read music, and how to sing. So we wrote our own worship songs in prison. It was pretty sweet. Next thing Paul says is suffer with me. Right? It's not all hunky-dory, right? Guzik had this to say. If a believer is not willing to endure hardship, they will never accomplish much for Jesus Christ. They'll give up as soon as something hard is required of them. They cannot fulfill Jesus' call. If anyone desires to come after me, Jesus said, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. He's quoting there Matthew 16:24. Again, it's not saying, because remember David said, if you desired sacrifice, I would have, you know, killed all these animals for you and piled them up. But he said, you don't desire sacrifice so much as you desire obedience. And our suffering comes in all kinds of different forms. Paul, obviously, among the apostles, he got the worst of it, right? He got beaten very bad beyond, you know, most men. Not like Jesus, obviously. We don't know how bad Jesus was beaten. Doesn't say. Paul said he was beaten 39 times. 39 lashes with that flagellum. Supposedly 40 would kill a man. He was stoned to death. And then he got caught up into the third heaven in that crazy vision that he tells us about, where he saw things that weren't lawful to see and hear things that weren't lawful to hear. It was so wonderful and so marvelous and so amazing that he can't even tell us about it. That's for heaven. Through much trials and tribulations, man, we persevere. And the whole theme of this chapter, the word endure pops up several times in here. To endure. To endure. To endure. Verses 4 through 7. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So he gives us three examples here: a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. The soldier, he is active in his service to his commander-in-chief. Not any commander-in-chief. The commander-in-chief, Jesus Christ. We're talking about soldiers of Christ here. Yeah. He does not allow the cares of this world to drag him down and or distract him from the task at hand. He realizes that he is not in a playground. Annabelle's in a playground. The soldier of Christ, you and me, we're in a battleground. The athlete, he does not merely compete just for the fun of it, but to ultimately win the prize. However, unless he competes according to the rules, he's disqualified. The farmer, he is the hard worker, most of which, if not all of his work, goes unnoticed by most. He's up early. Work is the same day after day. No recognition by the mainstream. Nevertheless, his work is laborious and tedious and repetitive. But it's necessary. It must get done. And then he says, consider what I say. What did he just say? He said the soldier never stops fighting, the athlete never stops running, and the farmer never stops working. These all require endurance. And so we must also endure until the end. It's always too soon to stop, to quit, or to give up. And if that pertains to you, you're someone watching right now, and you want to stop, you want to quit, you want to give up, you want to check out, I implore you, don't give up. It's always too soon. If you're struggling right now, pick up the phone and call someone. Text someone. Get a hold of someone that loves Jesus, that loves you, and will pray with you. If you have no one to call, guess what? Who you can call? There's a 911 center called Prayer. You can simply ask Jesus to help you. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Amen.
Amen. Doesn't matter how far you've gone astray. Doesn't matter how deep you are. Doesn't matter how high up you are. Maybe you're just so high up and rolling so well that you've got so much stuff you can't even, you don't know what to do with it. And you can't find peace. That gaping hole in your heart is still empty because you need Jesus to come into your heart and fill your heart with His Holy Spirit to forgive you of your sins and give you eternal life. Maybe you're someone who has put your faith in Jesus Christ, but you haven't hung out with Him in so long you don't even know His voice anymore. You haven't read your Bible. You haven't been to church. You haven't prayed. You haven't taken communion. You know what? Right here, right now, simply stop where you are and say, Jesus, help me. That's it. He will come and He will help you. It says, don't be anxious about anything, but pray about everything. And the peace that passes all, and God will give you, peace that passes all understanding, and it will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Not may or could, it will. In Jesus' name. These things I've spoken to you. John 14:25-27. While abiding with the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Whatever you've read or whatever you've heard about Jesus that is true, He'll remind you of it. You might be thinking, what's that verse? Where's that page? What's that scripture? I used to know this. Just stop. It's so hard for us to stop and just think for a minute and let Him speak. Stop where you are and listen for His voice. Grab your Bible, get it in your hand or on your phone, however it is, and He will lead you to it. He is the truth. Amen? When He was saying this to the disciples, He was going away and they didn't understand. Their hearts were full of sorrow. But when Paul said there, consider these things and the Lord will give you understanding. This is how it happens. Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. And in doing so, the Father sent the Holy Spirit. He was with us. Now He's in us. And now we pray and ask, Lord, Holy Spirit, come upon us. Enable us to live for Jesus. He said at the end of that that last verse there in 27 of John 14, peace I leave with you. I love this. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. He says, do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. I'll tell you what, when I was in the world, I didn't know peace from Jack. Always looking over my shoulder. There was always someone who wanted to rob me, always someone who wanted to take what I had, who wanted to hurt me, fill in the blank. Even if they weren't trying to rob me or hurt me, I thought they were because I was paranoid. Up for days, chasing dope everywhere. Because I too had that big, giant, gaping hole. My friend Jeff likes to say that. He had this black hole of darkness inside of his heart that could never be filled. The world, all it had to offer, couldn't even fill a drop of it. But man, this peace that Jesus is talking about that He leaves with us, He gives to us. It's not like the world gives. Mm-hmm. So don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be fearful. He's not a God that brings fear to us. Verse 8 through 13 tells him, or Paul tells Timothy, remember Jesus Christ. He's risen from the dead, the descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure, there's that word again, endure, all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with them, we'll also live with them. If we endure, we'll also reign with them. If we deny Him, He will deny us. If we're faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. So here's what he said. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. This is the cornerstone of our faith, and we must not forget it nor dismiss it. It's so easy, you know, John 3:16. For God loved the world, blah, blah, blah. For God loved the world. That was you and me. That he sent his only begotten Son. That whoever would believe on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Imagine if there was no John 3:16. Where would we be? Go find a mirror and look in it. Ask yourself, where would I be without John 3:16? Where would I be if God didn't become flesh and make a way for me? I'd be rotting, dead flesh with no hope. Now, because of John 3:16, because God did send his Son, yes, we're still rotting flesh here, but we are going somewhere to our Father's house where there's many rooms. And if it wasn't so, Jesus would have told us. He's gone to prepare a place for you and for me. And when we get there, these rotten flesh dying bodies will be made brand new. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
No more having to get up and stretch every 10 minutes because your body's stopping moving. Then he says the word of God's not imprisoned. Even though Paul was in prison for the word of God was not. His word will always accomplish his purpose and never return void. Even this world will pass away. But like Jesus said, my word will never pass away. Not one jot, not one tittle. Amen. He says endure. What's endure mean? Simply to continue to bear up despite difficulty and suffering. It's always going to be endurance. We have to endure. It's not you guys should endure. You know, I should try enduring. We have to endure. There's no if, and, or but. We must endure. Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. Paul endured. All kinds of Christians that have gone on before us have endured. Some lost their lives. Some lost their heads. Some were sawn in two. Some were boiled in oil. Some were burned by fire. Some were thrown into lions' dens. Never gave up. This statement is true. If we died with him, we'll also live with him. If we endure with him, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we're faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Man, doesn't that encourage you? Listen to this. It's a terrible thing when people who name the name of Jesus show themselves unfaithful. Many have been turned off to Jesus because of the hypocrisy of those who take his name. But all the faithfulness of man doesn't disprove the faithfulness of God. The Christian can stand faithful as God empowers them. Even if one has been wavering, they still have time. As the Spirit of God calls to them, even now, turn back to the faithful God. We can be like the prodigal son who came to his senses. He saw his faithfulness and he came home to his father, who had been faithful to him the whole time. When one Christian in the days of the ancient Roman Empire was commanded to give money to the building of a pagan temple, he refused. And though he was old, they stripped him practically naked and cut him all over his body with knives and spears. They started to feel sorry for him. So they said, "Just give $1 to the building of the temple." But he still would not. "Just burn one grain of incense to this pagan god," they said. But he would not. So he was smeared with honey. And while his wounds were still bleeding, they set bees and wasps upon him until he was stung to death. He could die, but he could not deny his Lord. The Lord can give you the same strength to live for him, even as this man died for him. He's no different than you and me. The question is always the same. Will you acknowledge him with your life or will you deny him? Now you can ultimately deny him to spiritual death and be separated from him forever and ever and ever. That's the only sin that will keep you out of heaven, is rejecting what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. But if you're a Christian and you're denying him, stop it. Stop pretending to be someone you are not. Be the man, be the woman, be the young man, the young woman who God has made you to be. You are made in his image. Don't you forget that. I don't care what the TV says. I don't care what the teachers say. If they're not saying what's true, in other words, I care what they say. You're made in the image of God. Acknowledge him for who he is, and he will always have your back. You may be covered in honey. Mm-hmm. You may be stung with bees and wasps. You may die. But what a death to die unashamed of the gospel. For it, like Paul said, is the power of God to salvation. Amen? Verse 14 through 19. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God, not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands. And having this seal, I love this, the Lord knows who are his, those who are his. Everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from, Paul says, remind them of these things. Charge them in God's presence. Focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't wrangle about words. We must absolutely stand for the truth, but we must not become a debating society. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. Yet if people do not hear the word of God, then ruin comes by hearing the opinions and the speculations and entertainment of man. Be diligent. Work hard and endure. Not to make God happy, but because he already is happy with you. Because of his son. Be approved. Our goal is not man's approval, but God's approval. Be not ashamed. Every Christian's work will be examined at the judgment seat of Christ. Man, I don't want to face him with all the gifts he's given me and that fire burning, and I give everything back to him and it just burns up in flames. What a horrible moment that will be. I want to have rewards. And it sounds selfish to say that, but the Bible teaches us that there are rewards there for us. If we live our life here for his glory, we will be rewarded in eternity. Obviously, we're saved. We're going to heaven. We're sealed. But how do you want to spend heaven? You'll be thankful you got there. I promise you that. I will be thankful to be there. But I don't want to be ashamed when I stand before him. Not for separation, not for hell, but for how I lived as a Christian man. How I loved my wife. How I raised my daughter, how I loved my brother and sister in Christ, how I did my job, how I served in ministry, how I loved, you know, on and on and on goes. The things the world would say, those things are foolish, those things don't matter. A lot of those things no one else can even see but God. May we live in such a way when we stand before him and won't be ashamed. He says, be accurate, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is heavy. This was to be a focus of Timothy's hard work. He was to work hard so he could rightly divide the word of God. remember, when we say work hard, I don't mean work hard to make God happy, work hard to please Him. We work hard because He's pleased with us. We work hard because He is, because He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We want to love Him because He first loved us. We want to love each other the way He loved us. We want to be a blessing to other people's life because He's blessed us. Like I said earlier, when we hold all those things back, we become stagnant and we die. We're of no use. But when we give away what He's given us, man, the river is flowing. You can sing that little, you know, first through fifth grade song, I Got a River of Life, amen. Timothy, as a faithful pastor, was to be rightly dividing God's word. That is, he had to know what it said and didn't say, and how it was to be understood, how it was not to be understood. It wasn't enough for Timothy to know some Bible stories and verses and sprinkle them through his sermons as illustrations. His teaching was to be a right dividing of the word of God, correctly teaching his congregation. Swords are meant to cut and hack and wound and kill with. And the word of truth is for pricking men in the heart and killing their sins. This is Spurgeon now talking. Obviously, I don't talk like that. The word of God is not committed to God's ministers to amuse men with its glitter, nor to charm them with the jewels in its hilt, but to conquer their souls for Jesus. Man, I love that. Rightly dividing has several ideas associated with the ancient term. Rightly handle the word of God as one would rightly handle a sword. Plow straight with the word of God, properly presenting the essential doctrines. Properly dissect and arrange the word of God, as a priest would dissect and arrange an animal for sacrifice. Allot each their portion as someone distributing food at a table. Rightly dividing also means there is such a thing as wrongly dividing. Not everyone cuts it straight. We must understand that biblical truth is not just an issue left up to everyone's interpretation. There is a right way and a wrong way to understand the Bible. And a pastor must work hard to master the right interpretation. Pastor or no pastor, obviously the context of this is a pastor. But each of us, we need to know the Word of God accurately. We need to be in it. You know, I promise you, if you're wish you were in it more, start serving in the kids' ministry. Start teaching kids that Jesus loves them. Start teaching them the Bible. Oh my goodness. It's one thing to read this thing for me to understand it. It's a whole other thing to try to communicate to somebody else to understand it. If you can teach children, you can teach anybody. We have a theme at the jail, starfish class. We don't teach what we don't know. Amen? But he says at the end there, avoid empty chatter. It only leads to further ungodliness and will spread like gangrene. If you're not familiar with gangrene, think of maybe cancer. But gangrene is gnarly and ugly. Don't be like those who've strayed in this way, but stay on the path of righteousness. Nevertheless, he says, the firm foundation of God stands. Having this seal, and I love this, the Lord knows those who are his. He's referencing number 16 in the rebellion of Korah. 16:5 says, he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will bring him near to himself. Even the one whom he will choose, he will bring near to himself. Those of us who are his must abstain from wickedness. Numbers 16:26-27. He spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the tents of the wicked men, of these wicked men, and touch nothing that belongs to them, or you will be swept away in all their sin. So they got back from around the dwellings of Korah, Dathan and Abiram, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the doorway of their tents, along with their wives, their sons, and their little ones. Isaiah 52:11, depart, depart. Go out from there. Touch nothing unclean. Go out of the midst of her. Purify yourselves. You who carry the vessels of the Lord. Another quote here from Spurgeon and Guzik too. The Lord knows those who are his. This is the first inscription on the seal. If Hymenaeus and Philetus continue their destructive ministry, the Lord knows those who are his. If profane and vain babblings sweep through the church like cancer, the Lord knows those who are his. If the faith of some is overthrown, the Lord knows those who are his. We don't always know those who are his. We can know for ourselves, for as Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. But with others, we cannot always be those. We cannot always know those who are his. God does not sit in heaven wondering and worrying if you are saved or not. He does not hope or wonder if you'll make it to the end. He knows. The Lord knows those who are his. Amen? Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. This is the second inscription on the foundation of God. It's true that God knows those who are his, and he calls those who are his to leave their sin behind. He didn't save us to stay the same. Some might say, I belong to the Lord. I know I'm his. I'm going to heaven. Doesn't matter so much how I live. Yet such a son has forgotten that there are two inscriptions on the foundation of God. There are two. And those who are his will have the desires and the actions to depart from iniquity. If someone does not have the desire or the actions to depart from iniquity, it's fair to ask if they really belong to Jesus or if they have just deceived themselves. The solid foundation of God stands. It isn't going to change. Therefore, we can keep our focus on it. It's hard to focus on something that often changes. So God gave us a solid foundation in his word to keep our focus on. Here's Spurgeon. The first seal marked it for the Lord. The second secured its removal from the common stones around it. First comes the election, and sanctification follows. I want every professing Christian to have that double mark, and so to be Christ's man, known of all to be such by coming out from the unclean and being separated unto the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
All right, almost there. Hang in there. Verse 20. Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, some to honor, some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now, flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The church of God is indeed a great house. It's a great house because of who it belongs to. I'm quoting Guzik right here. The house of our great God is certainly a great house. It's a great house because it's planned and designed on a great scale. It has the most brilliant architect and houses a great multitude of the greatest people to ever walk the earth. It's a great house because of the cost, of the great cost it took to build it. This is a mansion far more valuable than any real estate on earth, built by the great work of Jesus on the cross. It's a great house because of its importance. This house and what happens in it is at the center of God's plan of the ages. The business of this house is more important than any of the trivia most of the world is interested in. For 27 years of my life, I was not a vessel for honor, but dishonor. I was fascinated with the shine of darkness and the worship of self. My goal was this: Cook only the best meth. Make the most money. Play satanic music. Have sex with women. And a million other sins wrapped up in my big four that I just mentioned. October 8th, 1998. Today is October 8th, 2020. The High Desert Star newspaper had this article and many more to come. Yucca Valley. A routine traffic stop here for a vehicle code violation led to the arrest Thursday afternoon of two people, I won't name the other one, on charges of possession of a controlled substance, transporting the sale of a controlled substance, and manufacture of a controlled substance. Stephen Smiley, 27, was being held in the Morongo Basin Jail in lieu of $100,000 bail for possession, $500,000 bail for transport, and $500,000 bail for manufacture charges. Events which led to these arrests began when San Bernardino County Sheriff's deputies stopped a vehicle for speeding violation. After a search of the vehicle, hidden narcotics were found. A subsequent search at Smiley's house revealed a meth lab and dangerous weapons. That was 22 years ago today. This wake-up call from God is what finally got my attention and caused me to flee from youthful lusts, to cleanse myself from these things, to be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the Master, prepared for every good work. God used this horrible situation I put myself in to bring me to my knees in complete and total surrender and humbling myself in His sight. In repentance of my sins, crying out to Jesus for the forgiveness of them. He set me free from those heavy weights of sin that weighed me down for so long. All the pain and suffering I caused my parents and my family and my friends and society, it was all forgiven. Cleansed, washed away by the blood of the Lamb. By His amazing grace, I've never looked back, nor have I been overcome by or enslaved to that former life. Like so many of you here in this room and in every room watching this live stream, I've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of God and set apart for His glory. Every single thing about me or that I have that is good, it's all a free gift of grace from Almighty God through His Holy Son, Jesus Christ. I've done nothing to earn any of it. He is simply God. Our God, our good, good Father. Now that we've chosen to flee the scene, as it were, let us now do this, Paul says. Let's pursue righteousness. Let's pursue faith. Let's pursue love. Let's pursue peace. I pursued the world to no avail, no expense. I'm sure you have too. But we've fled the scene. We've fled from the youthful lusts. We've been cleansed. Together as the body of Christ from a pure heart here at Coastline and abroad, may we also steer clear of foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing they produce quarrels. Last couple of verses. Verse 24. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. The definition, I can't even say that word, whatever, but it means a serious conflict, either physical or non-physical, but clearly intensive and bitter, to clash severely, to struggle, to fight. A servant of the Lord must be kind, able, patient, and gentle. Kind to who? All. The Greek word for all means all. Able to do what? Teach. patient when wronged, gentle in correcting those who are in opposition. Why on earth would he say this? Perhaps God may grant them repentance from their sins, leading them to the knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ, that they may come to their senses and stop fighting against God, to escape the snare of the devil, because he has deceived them, having been held captive by him to do his will. Now, I had written something here, but apparently I must have deleted it. Or my daughter deleted it earlier when I was studying. Let's see if I... Maybe I just put it in the wrong spot. Oh, it's down there. I just put it in the wrong spot. Okay. Okay. I'm going to close. I'm not going to take a 20, 30-minute close. This letter from the Apostle Paul was to his spiritual son, Pastor Timothy, obviously. What did he want to do? He wanted to encourage him, to warn him, to exhort him, and to remind him. But what does it say to us, his church, for such a time as this? If only you could see my daughter right now. In these times of uncertainty and COVID-19, be strong in the Lord and his grace. Never give up, no matter how hard it gets. Don't get ourselves entangled in the foolish and empty chatter of this life, because it leads to ungodliness. Be cleansed and flee the hang-ups of the old life. Pursue righteousness. Remember Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. That's got to be here and here all the time. Whether you have a lot, a little, or in between, whatever you're going through, we've got to remember who he is, what he's done, what he's doing, what he has yet to do. Thank you, Jerry. Amen. Practice what you have learned. I need to practice what I have learned in verses 24 through 26. Personally, the hardest part of my own Christian walk is these last verses. It wasn't humbling myself before the Lord. I mean, as brutal as that was in the 27 years it took for him to break me to the point of submission, I'm so grateful that he did. But harder than that for me is this Christian walk to not be quarrelsome, gentle to all, able to teach, patient. Those things cannot be done but by the grace of God. Those things cannot be done unless we spend time with Almighty God, with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We have to be men and women who are with Jesus. There's that verse in Acts 4 something, I'll probably say the wrong verse. Anyway, the address is wrong, but said that they realized that they were untrained and uneducated men, but that they had been with Jesus. I'm not saying don't be uneducated. I don't mean that. I'm saying, though, I'm uneducated. I'm untrained, me personally. But to die and go to heaven and my legacy be, he was untrained and uneducated, but we could all tell that he'd been with Jesus. I'll take it. Amen. May the Lord Jesus Christ enable us to access his grace to live these verses out in our daily lives. Remind us, Lord, that we were once your enemies too. We were washed, cleansed, purified by the blood of Jesus, and sealed with the Holy Spirit of God for the day of redemption. We humble ourselves before you and surrender to you, to your will for our lives. We are your bondservants, Lord, and we want to represent you well in these last days that we have left here on this earth. Thank you, God. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.